and be with our children as they share and as they sing of the joy that they have found in Christ. And again, may we be worshipful as they sing. May we be inspired by how they lead us. And Father, again, thank you for your presence here among us, and that you're worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing hymn number 526, The Solid Rock, first, second, and last verse.
Across the sea. amazing miracles. That's what people were talking about. News were spreading all over Judea that this man named Jesus was performing miracles.
There were miraculous reports of the lame walking, the blind seeing, and even the dead being brought back to life.
The Israelites hoped that Jesus had come to be their earthly king. They thought he would save them from the evil rulers of Rome.
But Jesus told them, "My kingdom is not from this world." Jesus came to bring forgiveness for our sins and the promise of a new kingdom in heaven.
Many people wanted to see King Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. A crowd gathered and started shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us.
We can still praise him by saying, "Hosanna, Jesus saves."
Hosanna, Jesus says, quickly turn to crucify and crucify him.
It was all part of God's great plan. He created man in his image, but he also knew that he would need to save us. Man was separated from God by sin.
The payment for sin is death. But God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to pay that price for us.
Jesus left his father to come and take his sin and suffering for you and me. Jesus died on the cross for my sin.
He gave his life so that you could give him yours.
There's a
cross and his body was placed in a tomb. Some would think this was the end of his story.
But 3 days later, just like he promised, Jesus rose from the dead. God has power over sin and death.
When we believe Jesus died for us, we do not have to fear. Because he lives, we can know we will live with him forever.
In the Bible, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life.
Christ came as a baby in Bethlehem and died on the cross and rose again, but his story does not end there.
After over 2,000 years, his story continues to tell of his love for us.
His story continues to tell of his sacrifice for us. He gave his life for our sins.
And he promised to come again one day to take us to heaven, to live with him forever.
1 Corinthians 15 reminds us to give thanks to God. He has given us victory over death because of what Jesus has done.
through 3rd. You can leave at this time. The rest of us, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. For just a few moments, I want to preach a message from the book of Hebrews that describes the victory that Jesus won on our behalf and the benefits that we have from that. So even though there's not a pulpit up here, Miss Jean, I'm going to preach with my left arm tied behind my back. God forbid that we have a service without preaching, right? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm so thankful to God for our children's ministry leaders and volunteers. You know, really. On Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and even nights beyond, like yesterday afternoon, people like Miss Judy and Mr. Scott, they devote their time and their energy to leading our children to internalize the gospel. I don't know about you, but the things that I learned as a young person, especially in those formative years, you know, they are things that have reaped dividends and benefits in my life, the whole course of my life. Just like the lady I was talking about earlier, Miss Ernestine Miller, down at First Baptist Franklin, as a children's minister, so to speak, not formally, but as a Sunday school teacher and Bible school, I can still remember her expressions, her sincerity, her love, her leadership, that she took it seriously. And she was the kind of person you did not want to disappoint. And our children need those type of people in their lives, especially in those formative years. We were driving through town earlier this week, and one of the songs that they just sang came on the radio. And I didn't even know it was one of the songs that our kids were working on. Well, Bennett starts singing it, and I asked him, I said, where did you learn that? Because I didn't know the song. He said, oh, I learned that at church. So there are a lot of people learning some things here that I'm not learning, and that's a good thing. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. What did our Savior do for us? I mean, I can't think of any better way than how they've just described it to describe it. They have taught and shared and sang the good news. But the good news of the gospel is throughout this book. One place we can go and that we're going to go this morning is Hebrews chapter 2. Did I already tell you that? Okay, it's up here on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2. What I want us to see is in verse 9. Actually, I want to begin with verse 8. The writer to Hebrews is quoting from an Old Testament psalm. And this is what he says. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And what that means is, God had planned to put everything under the feet of humanity. This is a prophetic psalm. It's describing the ideal. It's describing God's intent and purpose from the very beginning. And then moving on in verse 8, in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Everything has been subjected to us, right? But now, look at what he says in verse 9, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. In other words, everything's not under my feet, and everything's not under your feet at the present time. We're fallen people living in a fallen world, and we slip up and fail. Other people slip up and fail. I don't know about you, but I don't have the world on a string. Sorry to shock you. And neither do you. Now, we want to give that impression sometimes that we're invincible and that life is great for us, and we don't have the problems and issues that other people have. If we enter into that state of mind, we're delusional, because the Bible says the reality of it is that now we do not yet see all things subjected to us. Does everything bow down to you? No. Do you have everything under control? No. Is everything under your feet and subject to you? No. We don't see that yet, but look at what we do see in verse 9, and our children just presented it. But we do see him, capital H-I-M. we see Jesus. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, he does the work, and those who are sanctified, that's us, we're the recipients of the work. He says, we are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to own us as his siblings, his brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, there's the message, through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren. God the Father made his Son like us in all things, so that he might become, look at this, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able. Here's more good news. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There's so much more in here than I'll ever be able to unpack. But let's think for just a few moments about the work of the Savior and what he did on our behalf, and how that affects us now. There's one key word in verse 10. This text calls Jesus the author of our salvation. That English translation really doesn't do justice to all that that word means. That word means, or has in its intent, things like a military hero who leads his people by going into battle for them and opening up for them a new way. Some of your Bible versions translate that as a pioneer, or even as a founder. So author, founder, pioneer. Some versions translate that word trailblazer. Miss Lois is going to come up in just a few moments and talk about the Appalachian Trail. I mentioned it a little bit last week. Those who hike the trail today, it's a difficult hike, but it's nothing like it would be if they were having to clear that out on their own for the very first time. A trailblazer went ahead of them. In fact, many trailblazers, some of them the CCC. They're like, what's the CCC? Go read it, but go Google CCC. Some of these CCC guys went through and they blazed the trail for these hikers. And that all happened in the 20s and 30s. So because we have a great trailblazer in Christ, he has opened up for us a new way, a way to God. What trail did he blaze? Well, he blazed the trail of suffering and sin and injustice and death, things that we were not a match for and still would not be a match for apart from his pioneering, trailblazing, saving efforts. We can make it all the way through, just as these through hikers are trying to make it all the way through, because we had a great trailblazer sent from heaven down to earth to be made like us and open up for us a new way, a way to God, a way to be right with God. That's one reason why the temple curtain was torn in two during the crucifixion of Christ. As his flesh was being torn, a way to God was being opened for all who would enter and believe. So that's what our Savior, our great pioneer, did on our behalf. But this text just goes into more and continues to open up the gift. And I see four things. Number one, his work, our author, our pioneer, our founder, has given us an intimate relationship with God the Father. Something we could never have on our own. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because in verse 11 it says, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, we're all from one Father. So he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. So the work Jesus did as our atoning Savior made it possible for us to be counted as righteous before God and forgiven. The work of Jesus was a perfect work. It was a saving work. He kept the law in all its entirety and all its perfection so that we could be made one with him and therefore one with God the Father. That's reconciliation. And let's just say that once you're bound to God by Christ, you're bound forever. The second thing is he not only reconciles, but he reveals. Let's imagine you as a young child were adopted into a new family. You had a new father and a new mother. You had never known them before, even though you'd heard of them, but you didn't know them personally. Let's say you're 10, 11 years old. One of the first questions I'd have to the other siblings, the natural siblings who were not adopted but were there from the beginning, I would get them alone in the room and I'd say, okay, you got to tell me. What's this new dad really like? What do I need to prepare myself for? What's mom really like? Y'all, you've been living under their authority for years. What are they like? Listen to what verse 12 says. Jesus proclaims his name to his brothers and sisters. Is that not the big question of life? What's God like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is our older brother who proclaims the perfect nature of God the Father. You want to know the Father? This says Jesus tells us who he is. In his preaching, his teaching, his living, his dying, his resurrection, not only does Jesus, our great pioneer, pave the way by reconciling us to God, but he reveals who God is. What wonderful knowledge. The third thing he does is he rejoices. This says Jesus sings. What a perfect illustration this morning of children singing. I don't know about you, but that inspires me. That moves me. Now, singing is not just for children. It's also for all of God's children. From birth to 99.9. But this tells us that Jesus sings. Where does it say that, preacher? Go to the text. Verse 12. He says, in the midst of the congregation, right in the middle of God's people as they worship, he says, I will sing thy praise. Jesus singing. Jesus worshiping among us so that what? So that we will be inspired to rejoice and worship God for what he's done. I loved one of the lines. I wrote it down. That they just sang, let my song join the one that never ends. We truly have a song that never ends. And it is a song of his redeeming love. Jesus is the leader who opens the way for us to sing by singing himself. He is the ultimate choir leader leading God's people, his brothers and sisters, to sing his praises. Why? Because he's reconciled us to him. He's told us who he is. And then he rejoices in his presence so that we were rejoiced. And the last thing it says is that he relies on his Father. Look at verse 13 and 14. This is so clear in the text. These are words of Jesus, written in the Psalms, long before the Son ever came to earth, long before the Word became flesh. I will put my trust in him. That's what the Son says about the Father. I will put my trust in him. Look at the temptation in the wilderness. Turn these stones to bread. Make everything bow down to you. He says, no, it's written, it's written, it's written, you shall not put God to test. He's expressing in temptation his trust of the Father. Look at Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, and he continues to say, if possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he kept repeating that refrain, not my will, but what? But yours be done. He kept entrusting himself to the Father as he was treated unfairly, unjustly, through his suffering, as he was perfected through suffering. He kept expressing what this says that he would say, I'll put my trust in him. And what are the last words of Christ? Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. That's the ultimate act of trust. But trust of the Father was not just something that he would do. It's something that he would empower us to do. Which is why I love that second part of verse 13. It's just amazing that someone would have perfect trust in God, because we want to live by what we see, feel, think. But we walk not by sight, but by faith, right? But look at what he says in verse 13. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. What a powerful statement. This is what the statement means. Because of Jesus' perfect trust in the Father, to reveal the Father, to reconcile us to the Father, to rejoice in the Father, and to rely on the Father, because he has done that, then the children of God who are given to Christ, we also will express our trust in the Father. So my question to each of us is if we have a great pioneer who has blazed the trail and has gone to battle for us and defeated forever sin, death, hell, Satan, and the grave, enemies that we're no match for, the question is, are you following him? Have you trusted him? Have you cast your life, your soul upon him? One of the children said it so well. Here's what God has done. Are you, by faith, on the trail? Are you following Christ with your life? Now, one thing this text does is this text reveals to us that we are to see Christ not just as Savior, not just as Lord, but in an interesting, unique way, he is our older brother. Several times in this text, it says we have an older brother who has paved the way for us. So Monday afternoon, I'm at a funeral service in Carrollton. Told y'all last week, Terry Harper's older brother, Barry, died. Terry, I was so moved and touched by your words about your older brother. You want to know how to honor a sibling? Terry had me. And I've got a younger sibling. But Terry had me. I was laughing and I was crying through all the very touching things he said about his older brother Barry. And I'd heard this story before. But I think Terry closed it off by giving an example that he had an older brother who's willing to fight for him. In fact, Terry got late hit on the sidelines at a football game in Central, and his older brother Barry, to defend and fight for his brother, chased the guy onto the school bus. You mess with Terry, you messing with Barry, all right? And as I sat there and listened to Terry talk about his older brother, you know, think about the Bible and how sibling rivalry dominates the Bible in a way. You ever thought about the thread? What did Cain, the older brother, do to Abel? Thank you, Larry. He killed him. Why? Because God had regard for Abel and not Cain, and apparently Abel had brought his best and Cain didn't. And the Bible says that Cain, that first older brother, our first older brother proved that everything wasn't under our feet following sin and the curse and the fall. And so he rises up and he kills his younger brother. That's part of who we are. It's in our DNA. You know what we needed? We needed a truer and better older brother to, instead of competing with us and fighting with us, and see, we express this in life. We may mess with them, but we're not going to let you mess with them, right? Hebrews 2 says Jesus was the truer, better, older brother who came to fight on our behalf the good fight of faith. This says this through and through. He was that great pioneer leading the way, blazing the trail through sin and suffering and temptation and evil, death and hell itself. He undid what Adam and Eve and Cain had set into motion. And you're either still going to be dominated by the attitude and the philosophy and the thinking and the competition of a Cain, or the truer and better way that God has shown to us in Christ. Now, God had one son without sin, but he has no children who don't have suffering. And this Christ of ours suffered and bled on our behalf. That one phrase, death then crowned. Death then crowned. Dying then living. That's the good news. That's what God has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. And my question for you is, if he's opened the trail, a new way, a better way, are you by faith? Have you received him? And are you walking along that way? Father, thank you that you have sent for us an older brother who is our Savior, the author of salvation. He's the founder. He's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. And he completely and fully lived a perfect life. He did what we could not do. Father, he made it possible to slay the inner Cain that's angry, competitive, murderous, envious, jealous, irreconcilable. The only hope for us is our new older brother, better older brother, who is Christ. And thank you that through his perfect life, his finished sacrificial death, He showed us what it would mean to be reconciled to you, to know you as he reveals you, to rejoice in you, to rely upon you. So much application there, Father. Teach us every day to say, not my will, but your will be done. For if you have not withheld your Son from us, how shall you not also with him freely give us everything that we need? Thank you, Father, for being that good. May each of us express our reliance and our trust in you through the accepting of this gift and then the daily following as your Spirit leads us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Our hymn of invitation is 680. All the way, my Savior leads me. He is our trailblazer, our great pioneer. All the way we follow him. You come as we sing. Seated, if our ushers would come forward for our